The old school bell tells us it's time for session number 17 of the Warren County Radio Bible School. This school is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain, just across from Mount Zion Road. We begin each week with a Sunday morning Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m. and an evening worship at 6 p.m. We also have a Wednesday Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I'm Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and I call myself the superintendent of this radio Bible school. I'm letting the teacher be E.A. Elam. Now, this Elam is a man that graduated from Barrett College in Spencer in 1879. He became well known as a gospel preacher, but even better known as a Bible teacher. He died in 1929, but before he died, he wrote a number of Sunday school lessons, and they were published by Williams Printing Company. I've got a copy of those lessons that were prepared for the year of 1922. And I'm going to read to you from what Elam said in these Elam's notes. That's what this is called. We're looking at lesson number 8. And this was a Sunday school lesson that was prepared for February 19th, 1922. So if you ever wish that people would go back to teaching the Bible the way they used to, well, here's how they used to do it. The particular lesson comes from 2 Kings chapter 5, and it's about Elisha and the Naaman the Syrian. And in the previous class, we were talking about the king of Syria and Naaman and who they were. And Naaman was a great army general. He was the chief of the Syrian army. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him Jehovah had given victory into Syria, and he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper." Now, let me read you from the explanatory notes written by E.A. Elam what it meant to be a leper. Here it is under section 2 of the explanatory notes. Leprosy and sin on page 59. But he was a leper. Leprosy was a defiling, loathsome disease. It's sometimes sent as a special affliction from God, as in cases of Miriam, Numbers 12 and verse 10, Gehazi, 2 Kings 5 and verse 27, Uzziah, 2 Chronicles 26, 16 through 23. There were different stages and different forms of the disease. At one stage, it was contagious, and those afflicted with it had to dwell alone and proclaim their own uncleanness. When it spread over the body and turned the skin white, the one afflicted was then pronounced clean and could return to society. Then it seems not to have been contagious or to have caused much suffering. It gradually weakened its victim, ending in death. In another form of the disease, the whole body is defiled with a foul scurf. The joints become swollen and deformed and ulcerous, and the hair, beard, fingers, and all the extremities rot off. This is said to be the utmost corruption of the human body on this side of the grave. The disease and its symptoms, its treatment, are fully described in Leviticus 13 and 14, it is a fit emblem of sin. That defiling, loathsome disease of the soul. All should be far gladder to escape from sin than Naaman was to escape from leprosy. Number 3, a captive maiden. The Syrians had gone out in bands, that is, marauding companies, carrying away grain and cattle and such inhabitants of the country as would suit for slaves, see 2 Kings 6:23. Among the captives thus taken was a little maiden of this verse. And the verse is 2 Kings 5 and verse 2. It must have been in consequence of her sprightliness, modesty, training, and orderly conduct that she was selected to wait upon Naaman's wife. She had heard often, no doubt, of the miracles of healings performed by Elisha and of his readiness always to help the afflicted. And she said to her mistress, "Would that my lord Naaman were with the prophet that is in Samaria, then he would recover him of his leprosy." From her parents she had received the knowledge of the true God, knew of the wonderful works of his prophet, and desired to do good. She believed that Elisha would be as glad to heal and bless Naaman as he was able to do it. But she was modest and retiring and naturally approached her mistress instead of Naaman on the subject. The desire of this girl to do good brought health to a great man and brought him to the knowledge of the true God. We learn from this how the youngest and humblest people can, by using their opportunities to do good, bless men, and honor God. We also learn that wherever one is, even a captive in a foreign land, confiding in God, he can still do good and glorify God. Those who seek the good of others are themselves more greatly blessed. Hard indeed it was for her parents to be deprived of this, their little daughter, but a great blessing she proved to the family that held her captive. Let us always so deport ourselves in the homes of others, whether we are guests or captives, that we will prove a blessing. Section 4, Application for Naaman's Recovery. This is taken, right? We're looking here at 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 4. "And one went in and told the king of Syria what this maiden had said." The margin of the version used in these lessons, the American Standard Version, says "he," which probably refers to Naaman himself. Naaman and the king believed what the maiden said about the ability of God's prophet to heal. Great was the influence of this captive girl when the king and his general acted promptly on what she said. And verses 5 through 8 state that the king of Syria sent Naaman at once to Jehoram, king of Israel, that he might be healed. He sent great presents to the king of Israel. The king of Syria thought, of course, the king of Israel would know all about the prophet who had worked such cures. But Jehoram knew far more about the prophets of Baal than he did about God's prophets. Jehoram was astounded that the king of Assyria was seeking an impossibility at his hands, and rent his clothes in surprise and fear, saying, "Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" He concluded that the king of Syria was seeking a pretext for making war against him to invade his kingdom and to carry away his people into captivity. It was then that Elisha sent this word to Jehoram, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." 2 Kings 8, 4 through 6 show that the king of Israel knew but little of Elisha and his wonderful works. One of the most important lessons to be learned from this and to be brought promptly before all was that God had a prophet in Israel, a representative, and that the king of Israel was not he. Another important lesson is that the blessing of God must be sought in the right way and at the right place. In Christ, not out of him. We have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, Ephesians 1, 7. And through faith in Christ, turning in godly sorrow from all sin, we are baptized into him, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Section 5, we must seek and not demand favors from God. No doubt the king felt greatly relieved to dispose of Naaman in this way. In the show, pomp, splendor, military display, and earthly greatness, Naaman went with his horses and with his chariots and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. He was the attitude of demanding rather than seeking a favor. Section 6. God's way of healing. God's way of saving. In verse 10 we read, God is no respecter of person. Acts 10 verse 35. And Naaman as well as others must learn this. Therefore, as the prophet of God, Elisha did not design to go out to see Naaman, but sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. This was to teach Naaman and all concerned to believe in God, and that God, and not human skill and greatness, healed him. There was no curative power in the waters of Jordan, and God commanded this to show that he himself was the author of the blessing. God could heal Naaman as he chose. But when he chose a certain way, with that Naaman must comply or go on being a leper still. That Naaman must dip thus 7 times in Jordan, about 30 miles away from Samaria, and must make this long journey before he could perform the act, does not make God any the less the author of the cure. That we must believe in Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ of God and our Savior, repent of our sins, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of sins, Acts 2:38, and that we must continue a life of obedience to His will, does not render God any less the author of our salvation. Jesus is unto all them that obey Him the author of eternal salvation, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Doing anything else except dipping 7 times in the Jordan would not have been obedience to God on Naaman's part. And nothing is obedience to God now except that which he commands to be done. God required Elisha and the Shunammite to use all possible means to restore the child, because they were all believers in God, and he desired to teach them that while they trusted him, they must use his means and do all they could to accomplish the end desired, 2 Kings 4, 32-37. In this case, God seeks to bring unbelievers to faith in him, and he requires that in which there is nothing adequate to the end sought, so that all will be bound to see and acknowledge his power. Elisha's conduct was so different from that which Naaman expected, and the action to perform was so devoid of curative power and so opposed to earthly show and pride that he thought Elisha was mocking him. And in disgust, he turned away in a rage. He thought that Elisha would come out to him and stand and call his name and call on his God and wave his hand over the place, that is, like a heathen priest, use certain formulas of words and ceremonies and strike themselves and perform other magic actions. Naaman had his own ideas of how he should be healed. He was not ready to be healed until he could surrender his own thoughts and ways to those of God. People now cannot be saved from sin by the grace of God so long as they rely upon their own thoughts and ways. Look at Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Naaman's reasoning was that the rivers of his country were clearer, purer, and better than the muddy Jordan, and if dipping in water would heal him, why not dip in them? He failed to see the ground upon which God would heal him. To Naaman's, man's way seemed better than God's way. And God's way was one of humiliation and submission, and Naaman's pride revolted at that. To human wisdom and pride now, man's way is better than God's way, and men become enraged at the thought of yielding in humility and implicit obedience to God. The rivers are found near Damascus, although they are not now called by those names given in the Bible. The Abana River is called the Baraba River, and the Farfar River is a less important river. That's as far as we'll get today. Like the old schoolmaster used to say, you may now be dismissed.